You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Would you please turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 32. Again, let me give an explanation for those that are tuning in or probably came in as visitors and what's happening here. We're going to the book of Job, chapter by chapter, verse upon verse. We don't skip any chapters. We're going directly. So we already finished chapter 1 to chapter 31. So let me give you a little background. According to the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2, Job is a wonderful man of God. He's a moral-minded man. He has moral rectitude. He's a good man. He's a good husband. He's a good father. He's a businessman. He's loyal. He is kind. And so the Bible says that God gave Satan permission to mess with him. But Job doesn't know that. He doesn't understand why he lost all his children in a horrific accident. He doesn't understand why he lost all his business. He doesn't understand why he's experiencing a catastrophic illness, horrific illness. He's losing weight. He's emaciated. He can't sleep. He has fevers. And so he has three friends by the name of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. These friends came to comfort him. But in the next chapters, these three men begin to jump on him. They have the same conclusion that a lot of people have even today. They feel that God castigates those that commit transgression or sin. And therefore, thereby, if you're sick, if you something happened to you that causes infirmity, it is obvious you did something against God. So that's where they came to their conclusion. Job, you're guilty. Eliphaz said you're guilty of transgression. So far, the same thing. And Bildad said the same thing. And God, and Job responded to every accusation. And all three of them, in some way or another, came to this conclusion. Job, if you just confess your sins, then God will heal you. And that's what the Bible says. There in 1 John says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's true. But Job caught himself in a quandary. He said to himself, and he expressed it to them, I said, well, if I confess my sin, which I don't have any, if I confess my sin to something I did not do, I will consider a liar. The three guys consider that response as arrogant. Like, whoa, you are self-righteous, dog. You think you're not bad. He goes, what you're accusing me of, I haven't done that. I don't know why I'm sick. I don't know why God is punishing me. I don't know why God is doing this. God abandoned me. I don't know why. But I refuse to admit that I have sinned. And they left it at that. So Job responded in chapter 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31. There you see the last verse in chapter 31, there verse 40. The Bible says, the words of Job are ended. And that's Job. That's the last thing that Job will speak. This is the last time the three friends will speak. And so I've entitled this message, The Effect of Words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You ever heard this from a playground, the school ground, the taunt? You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You ever heard that before? You know, it's a lie. Words do hurt. How you say it, how you mean it. Wow, yeah, I get emotional because I'm guilty of that. And I apologize to all my adult children because I reacted in ways that is not becoming of me. As a Christian, as a father, Christian, as a father, a Christian father, as a pastor, as a Christian leader, and I would say words that I didn't mean. You know, you're angry and you're used to all those words from the past. And so words do hurt. So in a moment, you will see that this young man, a young man who's watching, we're introduced to this young man by the name of Elihu, which means, whose God is he? Elihu. So this young man, he's a younger man than all four of them, Job and the three friends. And who is this Elihu? So we see a portion of his character in verses 1 through 4. We see a little glimpse of his character. Now, I apologize to you because I already painted Elihu in a bad light, and I shouldn't have done that. I should have just been neutral, allow you to decide who is Elihu, what is Elihu. Scholars are divided because this character, he's enigmatic, meaning enigma. We don't know, is he speaking for God or is he talking trash? And my opinion was that Elihu, because he's not mentioned in the beginning, he's not mentioned at the end, God appears to Job and his three friends and hears God's words, but he never mentions Eliphaz. Secondly, Eliphaz was not invited to this debate. And so how he comes across, in verses 1 through 4, we find his pedigree, we find his name, and so Elihu's introduction to Job 34, the young man pops in into the scene out of nowhere, and he speaks, and then he vanishes away. So there are some things that he says about the character of God that we say, that's true. Oh, that is God, absolutely. But he says other sensational, absurd things. He's full of himself, in my opinion. Because you'll read in a moment, he says, you guys are too old. He says, allow me to speak on behalf of God. Let me tell you my opinion. You ever heard people like that? Let me tell you what I think. And so this young man said it three times. Listen to my opinion. Listen to my words. My words come straight from the tribunal of God. I speak on behalf of God. Who sent them? And so he begins with, he sounds nice, but he's a little bombastic. And so we see the introduction, verses 1 through 4. So these three men cease answering Job. Why? Because Job was self-righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the word wrath is the word anger or ire, I-R-E. It is some say it's a righteous anger, but he's angry anyway. He's mentioned four times that he's angry. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel the Buzite of the family of Ram, or you add another A, Aram. But here we have it as Ram, but it's Aram. Was aroused against Job. His wrath, second time, was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. So he's angry at Job. Verse 3. In addition, also, against his three friends, his wrath was aroused. Why? Because they had not found Job, no answer, and yet had not condemned Job. So, verse 4. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So there you see a little character of this man. His pedigree, he's identified as the son of Barakel the Buzite of the family of Aram. Barakel means whom God has blessed, and he comes from the tribe of the Buzites. That's Genesis chapter 22, 21. And the family of Ram also comes from the descendancy of the Buzites. So the character. In the character, I paragraphed something here. I said, Elihu is a young, wise man who appears in Job chapter 32 to 37 to critique Job and his three friends, acting as a bridge to God's final response. Like I said, Elihu is never mentioned at the beginning or at the very end of the book of Job, and God never explicitly addresses or validates Elihu. God clearly vindicates Job and condemns Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, but he says nothing about Elihu. That's chapter 42. Elihu spoke out of deep anger and youthful zeal and claimed a higher tier of divine wisdom. So he looked at all these old men. He injects himself in an uninvited debate. He's angry because his three men cannot nail Job to the ground and say, "You're guilty." They just kept quiet. They ran out of words. And Job insisted, I haven't done anything. So this young man was very angry because there was no solution. There was no condemnation. He's very angry. And so he injects himself into this debate uninvited. So we pick it up in verse 6. So Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young in years, and you are not just old, very old." That's an insult. What is old? I remember when I was like 21 years old. 21. He's got out of the Marine Corps, 21 years old. And I'm thinking, how old are you? 40 years old. Ay, ooh. I'm young. I'm 21, man. 40 years old. I remember going to a class at my church. And they told me, room so-and-so, that's where they're meeting. That's the new beginners Bible students. So the door was closed and people were singing. So I went in there and didn't notice really what's going on. And I'm thinking, this is odd. These are people who are old. I'm only 27 years old. And then I realized I'm in the class for over 40 years old. And then I said, what is this? It says, this is a class, our version of FMO, for men only. And it says, for 40 and up. I go, oh. And I went back to the room where I fitted in with young adults. All to say that at 40 years old was considered old. But when someone insults you, you're old, but you're very old. And this young man, or you already see the cockiness. You already see that he's full of himself. There's a word in English called conceited. And that's what he comes across. He's angry. He's self-righteous. He's going to make things that Job gets guilty. He rebukes the three friends. He goes, I'm sorry. I'm younger than you, and you guys are very old. And therefore, I was afraid. And dare not declare my opinion. He mentions that three times. You find it in verse 10, and you find it in verse 17. You ever had people say things like that to you? Let me give you my opinion. I didn't ask for your opinion. Let me tell you the way it is from an outsider. You ever heard that? You know, I know you guys are talking, but excuse me if I interrupt. But the way I see it, who's asking you to see it? Who's inviting you to this conversation? But you find people at work, you find neighbors, you find family members, they think they know it all. Especially aunts who are not married, they have no children. And they telling the sister who has four children how she should be a mother. And it's like, you ever heard of that? And so we all have them. And so here's this man, injects himself. He contributes by saying, you guys are old, you guys are very old, and I dare not declare my opinion to you, because I said to myself, you know, age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. And that's the attitude of many cultures, that you expect from an elderly person, whether male or female, because the accumulation of years, you've been around the block, you live life, therefore, automatically, you're full of wisdom. And that's what he said. That's not true. Look at the next verse in verse 8. He says, but there is a spirit in man and the breath of Almighty El Shaddai that gives him understanding. So what he's saying, he says, just because you're old, it doesn't make you wiser. There's a quotation, I picked it up. He said, while some older people gain deep insight through reflection, others simply grow older while repeating the same mistakes, holding on to rigid views, or remaining foolish. Growing old happens naturally, but choosing to be better, to change, is a personal choice. Because there are old men, old people, that just because I'm old and I've been around doesn't make you wise. You know, you have to learn from your mistakes. You got to reflect. And wisdom comes from the lessons you learn, from the tragedies you've gone through the deaths and burying your parents and going through crisis. You've been around the block. And so if someone like 20 years old, 30 years old, to tell me how life works, but it doesn't mean that God does not speak to the young man. And that's what he says here. There's a spirit in a man in the breath of the Almighty that gives him understanding, because God is the fountain of understanding. And God is not limited to give wisdom only to older people. He speaks to young people. The book of Joel says that the Spirit of God in the latter days, he will speak to young men and young girls. Look at Daniel. Look at little Samuel. Look at Timothy. The Spirit of God came upon him. And Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone put you to shame because you're young. Because God speaks to young people. And that's a fact. God speaks to young people. I pray that God will speak to more young people in our church, that God will speak to them and know what they have to do to protect and preserve their lives, their children, their family, and to be active members of this institution called the Christian church, that the work will resume and continue. And so in verse 8 and verse 9, he says, great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. And it's true. We have politicians that are old and they're stupid. We have medical professionals who are very smart. They have their license, but they're dumb. They have no ability to connect. They have no common sense. They have academic credentials, but when it comes to common sense, they don't have it. Wisdom does not flow out of them. Whereas you don't have to be a doctor. You don't have to be a politician. You live in the hood, but God has given you the spirit of understanding to understand the mysteries of God, and God speaks to you, and therefore you have the wisdom of God. My mom, before she became a Christian, she wouldn't understand Christianity. She would worship this saint called San Martin de Porres, a black African from Belize, I think. Belize? No, I don't think so. Give me a moment, it'll come back to me. But he's a black dude, always in the picture. He has a little broom and a dog is next to him. Now, if you don't know anything about Martin de Porres, San Martin de Porres, he had this ability to speak to cockroaches, speak to dogs, speak to cats. He had this ability, that's why he made a saint, that he was able to connect with the animal world and poverty. So he's a saint of the poverty people. But he was degraded. he was taken out of sainthood. So when I would tell my mom, as a Christian mom, he's no longer regarded as a saint. And she would tell me in Spanish, oh, no, yo quiero a mi negrito. I love my little moreno. And so one day I became like Elihu. I was angry one day, like, mom, what is idolatry, man? I'm a Christian now. So one day I took all the liquor from the cabinet. Mostly it was Christian Brothers brandy. Christian Brothers brandy. How many know what I'm talking about? You shouldn't know. You shouldn't know that. No, I'm just kidding. And so I hid all the liquor. And then I took the black dude out. My mom didn't acknowledge the liquor. She goes, and he says, where's my negrito at? Well, he's a saint. He should know. He should know how to get out. Talk to him. I was being sarcastic. I was being cynical. You shouldn't do that. I would never recommend to do that. But I was young and zealous. And so finally, when I saw my mom literally crying because she was missing her saint, and then I realized, whoa, the idolatry is really real. So I said, okay. I went and got him, untied him up. I go, here you go. And she started crying, like really crying for it. He said, don't ever do that to me. And I said, okay, whatever. But then I apologized to her. Later on, I realized that was a mistake. But I'll just say to you that my mother, as old as she was, is that she suffered through marriages and suffered violence in the first marriage with my father. And yet she lacked the wisdom of God. She had natural wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of God. When there were certain situations, my mom's, she would say, before you leave, I have to give you la bendición. You know what that is, right? La bendición. Mexican. So the bendición was very important. And so everywhere I went, especially when I joined the military and I was on my own, and she was, que Dios te bendiga, mijo. And she would do this to me. And then she wouldn't kiss me. She would go like this. And then she put her fingers in my mouth. No, okay. I love it. But when I became a Christian, I resented that. I said, that's a word. What is this? It's not in the Bible. What is this? What does that do? And I heard her again. And I realized I made many mistakes. But Elihu says, listen, the wisdom, just because you're old, doesn't come naturally. Accumulated years doesn't mean you're going to get wiser. If you don't want to learn as you get older, you will remain foolish. You will not change because you're stubborn in your ways, and the wisdom of God and the understanding of God is not there. So Elihu says, he's not speaking to you guys, but I'm a young man and God's speaking to me. Notice what he says. Therefore, verse 10, therefore I say, listen to me. I also will declare my what? Second time. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you search out what to say. I pay close attention to you. And surely not one of you convinced Job or answer his words. Lest you say, we have found wisdom. God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, meaning Job. Job has not directed his words against me. So I will not answer him with your words. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answer no more. I also will answer my part, and I too will declare my what? There you go. There you did. My opinion is important. How important is it? He gives us an illustration, a wine fermentation illustration. He says this in verse 18. For I am full of words. Of course you are. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It's ready to burst like new wineskins. So, is that mine or yours? Someone listen to rock music, man. It's okay. It's all right. It's entertainment. Well, they give you the version of the wine. Órale. Let's wait. Because you guys are all looking at it. What is that? I wait, okay? I lost you. I lost all of you. It's okay. Now, when you ferment wine, the wine releases gases, full of gases. So the formula of fermenting now has been now updated today. You go to Napa, you go to France, you go to Spain, you go to Chile, and they improve on the gas expansion. But in the ancient days, they would use goat skins. So they will take the skin of a goat, which is very pliable. It was wet, saturated with water and oil. And then they will make a wineskin made out of a skin of a goat. They'll put the new wine in there. And when the wine was fermenting, the gases will flourish and they will expand out. And the ability for the goatskins were able to expand with the wine. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 22, no one puts new wine on old wineskins. Because when you put new wine in old wineskins, the wineskins are going to what? Burst. So he says that illustration. He says, my belly is full of wine, and it cannot vent. The only way I can find relief, if I could give my opinion, I can speak my words. Notice verse 18. In verse 17, pick it up in context. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. Why? For I am full of words, and the spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. Verse 20. So I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. If you have a King James Version, it says flattering titles. I will not do that. Now, today we have pastors, we have elders and deacons, and some pastors want to be called with a title. People ask me, do I call you Pastor or do I call you Pancho? And I said, no, Pancho's fine. What do you do? Oh, I'm a carpenter. Should I call you Carpenter? No, you just call me Rudy. Well, Rudy, my name is Pancho. This is who I am. I'm a father. I'm a Christian. God has given me a calling in my life. That doesn't mean that I demand to be called Monsignor or Bishop or Reverend. That's one of the most common names that people desire. Just call me Reverend. Okay, Reverend. So he says, I'm not going to give any such titles. Verse 22, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker will soon take me away. I don't know how to flatter. Now, when someone tells you, you look beautiful, you smell wonderful, they're flattering you. But what he's talking about is false flattering. It's a sycophant. Someone, you look good. You know she doesn't look good. Oh, you look so beautiful with your hair. No, she's a chola. Just so she wears her hair all the time. That's flattering stuff. Oh, Pancho, you look so wonderful with your head because you have an egg head and look oval. It's good. Is that a... What am I supposed to... Flattering is not really what is appropriate. Now, it's appropriate when you flatter someone. I mean, good words. You flatter someone for a deed they've done, a favor they've done to you. They help you out. They aid you. You flatter them. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for your intervention. Thank you for helping me out. Thank one of our neighbors to help me Millie out. Thank you. It's a special note. I flatter them for their humanity and their kindness. But here he says, I will not flatter those with titles, else my maker will soon take me away. So here in the character of Job, I wrote this. Elihu is a young wise man who appears in Job chapter 32 to 37 to critique Job and his three friends, acting as a bridge to God's final response. Again, Elihu is never mentioned at the beginning or the very end of Job, and God never explicitly addresses or validates him. God clearly vindicates Job and condemns his three friends at the end of the chapter, chapter 42, verse 7 and 8, but he says nothing about Elihu. Elihu spoke out of a deep anger and youthful zeal and claimed a higher tier of divine wisdom. So he's going to come out, critique Job, but not like the first three friends. He is going to go through another avenue. What is intention? I want to convict Job of his sin. You guys failed. You didn't condemn him, but I'm going to speak. Listen to my opinion. Listen to my words. Listen to my knowledge that I'm going to drop on you, and I'll get Job in a certain other way to confess that he is a transgressor. He is a man who hangs around with the wicked. That's the accusation. So he insists, listen to my opinion. So again, there's a little booklet called Haley's Bible Handbook. Anybody heard of that? Haley's Handbook? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Frank. So every pastor that I know has a Haley's Handbook. It's an old book, but it gives you just an entryway to what chapter you're going to read. And it's a wonderful insight to give you a perspective. It's like going to a play, and they give you out the program to give you the synopsis of what the play is about. That's what it is. So this is what Haley's book says about this man. Quote, Elihu was angry at three friends because they were too dumb to answer Job. Elihu was also angry at Job because Job seemed to him to be righteous in his own eyes and justified himself rather than God. And now it was Elihu's turn to tell them a thing or two. And was he conceited? Let the earth keep silence because Elihu is about to speak, unquote. There you see the sarcasm. Listen to me, all of you. I'm young. I have connections with God. I bring you the knowledge of God. And Job, you were asking for a mediator? Well, here I am. I'm here to mediate you. I bring the knowledge of God before you. Like, who anointed you? Who commissioned you? Again, this is my opinion. Because he's going to say some wonderful things about the nature and the character of God. But there's some other things that he brings what we call bombastic statements about himself. He's full of himself. And so Job will you will see throughout the book of Job, from chapter 32, verse 17, we saw that he says, "I will answer my part. I will declare my opinion. I will give you my words." In Job 32, 18, he says, "For I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me to speak." In chapter 33, verse 1, "But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words." In Job 33, verse 3, "My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge." In Job 34, verses 2 and 3, "Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food." And then Job 36, verse 2, "Bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf." In Job 36, 4, the last one, he says, "For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is among you." Ta-da, me. I have the words, and they're not false words. But I am perfect in knowledge, and it is me. Here I am. So this is the attitude of this man. I have a couple of observations before we jump in chapter 33. Because in chapter 33, he goes around in circles saying the same thing. So in chapter 33, he's going to direct his anger towards Job. And then in chapter 34, he's going to direct his anger to the three guys. So it's all almost redundant. So I don't want to even go through this. But there's something that he says that brought the attention of why the effect of words and in the book of Job, that the power and the effect of words, because there is life and death in the power of the tongue. James chapter 3 says about our tongue, man's tongue. He says, "We can control ships, big ships with a small rudder." And he said, "We have tame animals, birds, animals, beasts. We have tamed them. But no man can tame his what? His tongue. With this tongue, we bless God and we curse God. With this tongue, we destroy people or build people up." Man is made that way. We're wired up like that. We're full of sin. We're trying to defend ourselves, protect our pride. And when there's an argument with the spouse, you know, we want to win. And you don't have any understanding. You have no control of our tongue. Control comes by divine favor when you accept Christ in your heart and God begins to live inside of you. And when you say something that is not right, the Spirit of God will convict you. And you're able to say, "I'm so sorry, I spoke out of place." You never had said that before. Marriages are destroyed because of the words we use. Relationships and good friend relationship of what we said one time and that was it for a long time. And so here in chapter 3, an observation, Elihu draws the same conclusion as his three friends. That's why many interpreters think Elihu is just like them. Eliphaz and Bildad, and so far they all condemn them, but they couldn't prove anything. So Elihu also will also find that he is guilty in Job chapter 34, verse 7. "What man is like Job who drinks scorn like water?" And he's causing rebelling against God. And so Elihu, as he stated, Elihu could not say just why God permitted Job to suffer. But he did come from a different angle. Elihu went on to point out that no one will be able to really understand God. God is simply too great to fit into our categories. We can, however, be sure that God is great in power and justice, and that his character is marked by great righteousness. He does not oppress. That's from Job 37, verse 23. But what I also see in observation, he has no divine endorsement. We see also in the story of Job, Elihu remains for many an enigmatic figure. For one thing, God does not include Elihu in his reproof of Job's friends, nor of Job himself. Further, both Job and his three friends are brought to the repentance, but Elihu's repentance is not explicitly mentioned. So in chapter 32, we saw that he rebuked Job's friends. In a moment, Elihu will rebuke Job. In chapter 34, Elihu confirms God's justice. In chapter 35, Elihu recalls God's justice. In chapter 36, Elihu describes God's power. And then in chapter 37, Elihu proclaims God's majesty. So for those reasons alone, people believe that, well, he's speaking on behalf of God, and what he's saying is right. But then when you look at chapter 38, and that's the beginning of the yeehaw moment for us. Because symbolically speaking, you may be living from chapter Job, chapter 1, all the way to chapter 37. And I pray chapter 42 will come upon your life. What's chapter 42? Well, in chapter 42, the Bible says that God speaks, not Elihu, not Eliphaz, not Bildad, not Zophar, not Job. It is God who speaks. And the Bible says this in chapter 38. He says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Translation, East LA Version. Who is this that's talking trash about me? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Who is this person that's speaking on behalf of me? Job. And then if Job was bad, how bad was Elihu? And so Elihu, he continues there in chapter 33. But please, Job, now he goes after Job personally. Hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from an upright heart. My lips utter, what kind of knowledge? Dude, this guy is screaming it, man. This guy is bombastic. You know, I'm going to speak to you as a pastor, and I'm going to drop some wisdom on you, okay? But this is pure wisdom. I'm going to give you knowledge, but not East LA College knowledge. I'm going to drop on you majestic knowledge. Who are you? Notice he goes to the deep end. He says, therefore, forgive me, my words come from him. Verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand, Job. Notice verse 6, truly I am as your, what? Spokesman before God. Now, Job, in his prayer of desperation and desolation, there in Job chapter 9, verse 33, he says, I wish there was a dazed man. What is a dazed man? A dazed man in the ancient days was a title given to a lawyer, a mediator, a legal counsel, a mediator. He says, if I only had a dazed man, someone that can represent me on behalf of God and God to speak with me through a mediator. See, Job's lamenting should not be, as Christians, should be our lamenting cry. Because we already know, the Bible tells us, for we have one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He's our advocate. He's our counselor. When we have a situation, we don't go to San Martin de Porres. We don't go to other dead saints. We don't go through Paul. We don't go to none of them. We go directly in Jesus' name to the presence of God. Amen? Anytime, anywhere. You don't need a mediator. You can speak to God in your car. You can speak to God when you're crying in the restroom or when you're going to bed. The dark night, the dark times is the worst time for people who feel desolate, lonely, and without answers when you go to bed. At the end of the day, when everything is quiet and you turn off the light, it is pure darkness. You ever been there? I have. I wasn't born a Christian. I would go to bed and I go, oh, hell, another stupid day. Sometimes you don't want to get out of bed. Oh, man, alive. But when Christ came into my life, and I became a father, I began singing Stevie Wonder's song, for once in my life, I have someone that loves me, someone I know will not depart from me and leave me. For once in my life, I have someone that loves me, and that will be my children. And that gave me a sense of respect and dignity that I was able now to understand that God had a plan for my life. And I hope you understand that if you don't have Jesus in your heart right now, you are meandering in life. You are venturing to a dark place. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you walk with me, you will never walk in darkness. And darkness will not overtake you. Walk while you have the light, the illumination, the presence of God. That's what he means. And so there are people who don't know God, and they're living in a trajectory that doesn't, they don't understand, why am I going through what I'm going through? You'll be like Job asking, why am I going through this? What's happening? Because you don't understand the will of God, and you don't understand that God is a fountain of understanding. God has given us a purpose to live and to not only exist, but to live with a purpose. And when you have a purpose in your life, it's a motivation for you to get up in the morning and say, I got something to do. I have to do something. Because nobody's going to take care of you. You got to take care of yourself with the strength and the might and the wisdom and the love and the grace, the forgiveness and the assurance and the hope that only Christ can bring. Period. That's it. That's it. And so he says to Job, he says, if you can answer me, verse 8, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly, I am your spokesman before God. But listen, I also have it made form out of clay, meaning I'm human. I'm like you. I'm made of clay. So surely, because I'm made of clay like you, no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Because Job complained, he says, God terrifies me, and the hand of God is upon me heavily. So Elihu says, I'm not God. I'm just like you, homeboy. And so I will not terrify you. I will not frighten you. Verse 8. He says, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, I'm pure. He's quoting, misquoting Job. Job never said this, but he's misquoting Job. He put on the voice of Job. He says, I heard you. I've heard your words. You keep saying, I'm pure without transgression. I'm innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Yet God finds occasions against me. God counts me as his enemy. God puts my feet in the stocks. God watches all my paths. Look, verse 12. Look, in this you are not what? You're not righteous, man. You're not righteous. I will answer you. For God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? Why do you fight with God? Notice what he says. For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. Does God check with you when God's about to do something? And so Paul gives us an illustration of this. He says, we are the clay, and God is what? The potter. The potter has the right to make and fashion whatever he desires with clay, as long as it's malleable. He may make a bowl to urinate on or to spit on, or he can make a beautiful dish to carry pure water or to create a dish to serve at the table. But that is the empowerment of the potter. And so here he says, listen, he says, why do you fight with him? Verse 12, for he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. He can speak in a dream. He can speak in a vision of the night when deep sleep falls upon you while slumbering on their beds. Then God, as he speaks to you, he opens the hearts of men and he seals their instruction, in order to turn that man from his wicked deeds and conceal pride from man. God keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Pit is mentioned 5 times, the pit. The pit is basically, literally and symbolically, the grave of the dead. The place where they're of the underworld, where people who die go there to die without hope and without peace. That is chapter Psalms 30, verse 3. So God intervenes. He says in verse 20, so that his life abhors bread. He's so sick, he hates bread, food, and his soul succulent or tasty food. His flesh wastes away from sight and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. See, he's throwing shade on Job. He says, Job, when people realize they're sick, when people are down, people are so sick they don't have any desire to eat. They don't have the ability to eat wonderful food because they're so sickly. And he says, and his flesh wastes away. That's what Job was. He was skinny. He was gone. So, verse 23. Yes, his soul draws near to the pit and his life to the executioners. If there is a messenger is an angel. For him, a mediator, one among thousands to show man his uprightness. Then God is gracious to that individual and says, deliver him from going to the pit, intervention by God, because I have found a ransom. His flesh meaning, Job, if you confess your sin, your flesh shall be like young child's. You shall return to the days of your youth. God, you shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at man and says, I have sinned, and I have perverted what is right, and it did not profit me. In verse 27, basically, he exhorting Job to say, listen, if you confess your sin, it's true. The Bible says through 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true. But he's cornering Job. Again, the tactic that he uses like the other three friends, just admit that you're wrong and you will find help and great, great health. Verse 28, he will redeem his soul from going down to the pit and his life will see light. Behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with man, to bring back his soul from the pit that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Give ear, Job. Listen to me. Shut up and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me and shut your face. That means hold your peace. And I will teach you what? Wisdom. He's a young man. Job is like 77 years old. All his friends are equally. And Elihu is the oldest guy. This guy is a young cat. He's just throwing, he's slamming the old people. He said, listen to my wisdom. Listen to my words. Listen to my instructions. And then we just go to verse 34, verses 1 through 3 and 4, and that's it. Elihu further answered and said, now he's speaking to the three guys. Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. We'll stop there. But here in verse 3, this is where I picked up the title. He says, for the ear tests words, and the palate tastes food. So Elihu is speaking about the five senses that we have. We have hearing, we have seeing, smelling, tasting, and feeling. Five senses. When you eat, let's say people from the Midwest, I shouldn't be talking about this, because there was a shooting up in Idaho at a brand new In-N-Out. But In-N-Out is the unofficial tourist spot for many people visiting in California. They land in LAX, and the first thing they want to do is go to In-N-Out. Why? Well, they're not fools. They know In-N-Out is righteous. I don't know about you. I'll give you a Jack in the Box burger versus In-N-Out. Get out of here. So when my mouth tasted that, I go, Lord Jesus, have mercy. Lord, my God, this is wonderful. See, I just put influence on you. Now you're going to go to In-N-Out, right, later on. But just as the mouth has sensitivity to taste good food and bad food, sour or sweet, so are our ears. So are our ears. You see, the meaning of the words can, in the way our use, triggers emotional responses to the person who hears them. Consequently, they have enormous power to persuade, to manipulate, and to control others. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold instead of silver. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. There in chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs, he says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of fools belches out foolishness. The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, oh, how good it is. You see, words create impressions, images, and expectations. They build psychological connections. They influence how we think. Since thoughts determine action, there's a powerful connection between the words we use and the results we get. The effect of such words can be incredible, to inform, to persuade, or to hurt, or to ease pain, or end a war or start a war, kill thousands or even millions of people, they can get a point across or destroy any hope of your ideas over being understood. One word in Japanese. At the end, we are told that President Truman, after Roosevelt had died unexpectedly, the Vice President Truman, Harry Truman, took over. He became the President of the United States. So he met with Winston Churchill, and he met with the Premier Chairman of China, Chiang Kai-shek. And they met in Potsdam, Germany, because Germany had lost the war. But there was still a theater of action in the Pacific with Japan. And Japan forces were losing everything. And so they wrote in Potsdam Declaration a plan to surrender. So it was sent out, and it went through the embassy, and it finally hit. And we are told of this man by the name of Kantaro Suzuki. He was the prime minister of Japan. He was a naval officer, political agent, but he was a very short-term prime minister because he made a horrific error. You see, when he read the Declaration of Surrender, they asked him, "What is your response?" And he said, "Mokusatsu." Mokusatsu, which translates either to ignore or to withhold comment. The Japanese prime minister meant that they wished to withhold comment, to discuss and then decide. The Allies translated Mokusatsu as the Japanese deciding to ignore the demand for surrender. The Allies therefore ended the war by dropping the atomic bomb and transforming the world we live in utter despair forever. It was dropped in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. One day before Truman went on the airways to warn Japan and to record it, he says, "You failed to surrender properly." He says, "Utter destruction is going to destroy your cities." You see, the day before, the nuclear blast was tested. And Truman knew the power of an atomic bomb. So he pleaded with the Japanese people, but there was no response. And so it changed the course of the world because of words, what words do. I close with this. There was a speaker on a university campus who was speaking about the power of positive thinking and the power of words. A man in the audience raised his hand and said, "Excuse me, it's not because I say good fortune, good fortune, good fortune that will make me feel better. Nor if I will say bad luck, bad luck, bad luck will make me feel worse. They're only words. And by themselves, words don't have no power." The speaker replied, "Shut up, you fool. Sit down. You don't understand a thing about this." The man was stunned. His face became red. He was about to reply, you. But the speaker raised his hand. "Please excuse me. I didn't mean to upset you. Please accept my most sincere apologies." The man calmed down. Some people in the hall murmur, others shuffle their feet, and the speaker resumed. "There's the reply to the question you asked me. A few words made you very angry, and the other words calm you down. Now do you understand the power of words?" So true, so true. You have an opportunity for you for the rest of this day and tomorrow for you to use kind words that motivate and inspire people within your social circle, your family circle, to cultivate courage, resilience, and perseverance. Use words to compliment. Use words of admiration. Use words of gratitude. Use words of appreciation. Use words of encouragement. Use words of empowerment. Use words that uplift other people. Wherever you go eat, people have to work there. They have to serve you. You know, when we always appreciate serving, because I used to be a waiter, and one of my daughters was a waitress at several high-end restaurants. And she understood when people acknowledge her service. It felt so wonderful. You see, the word tip is an acronym. It's a British acronym. It stands for to ensure promptness. That means when you go eat at a restaurant, you will take out the tip, and you put your money on the table, and you telegraph to the waiter and the waitress that you mean business. Take care of me. This is your tip. To ensure promptness. And you see, you don't have to be a tipper. But my God, at least you can say, "Thank you for your service. Thank you so much. I appreciate that." And you say, you know, especially the invisible people. Where are the invisible people? Right here. Jack in the Box. Right here in Greenwood, in Washington. Go in there. If you speak Spanish, you'll be better because nobody speaks English. I don't mean that disparagingly. These people are making a living. They're invisible. People are angry. People are upset. It's not ready. It's like, this is supposed to be fast food, and you're not fast enough. You know, I always go there and with a grateful heart. And I get along with them. ¿Qué pasó, compa? ¿Cómo está? Thank you. Thank you so much. Gracias, eh? Gracias. Muchas gracias. Gracias. And they tell me, why are you so kind? I don't know. Ask my wife. She loves it. I'm kind because kind words make powerful statements. Now, I'll close with this. Ladies, when's the last time your husband, or when you have ever told your husband without anything, say, I love you, babe? When's the last time? And man, I'm going to put you on the spot. Ladies, when's the last time your husband brought you flowers, not expecting anything in return? When's the last time he brought you flowers? Why is that? There's no appreciation? There's no gratitude? You know, this morning, you know, I get up in the morning. Every Sunday, I get up like 3 o'clock in the morning. Only Sundays. I'm not. But only on Sundays. By God's grace, I get up at 3. I don't even have to listen to the alarm. I just get up at 3. But Millie gets up at 2:30 on Sundays. Why? Because she wants to bring coffee to me. She can't walk upstairs. We have a stair elevator. What do you call them? Stair. She gets on, I hear. She's coming up. So I'm in bed. It's almost 3 o'clock. And I see her. And the shadow said, what are you doing, Toots? She says, I just want to bring you coffee. Wow. You know, if I would have said, oh, it's cold. Is that the right thing to say? No. Thank you. I appreciate that. We never lack anything. We're going on 54 years together, man. Because it's that language we speak. I love you. I appreciate you. I know you're getting raggedy, but I still love you. I know we're getting old, but I still love you. God has given me grace to be a right hand to you. Remember, we made a vow together. For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer. And so, may the Lord bless you. Let's all stand. Let's invite Chris and Christine. I went over my time. Please forgive me. And we dedicate a baby. That's why we went longer, man. Please forgive me. May the Lord bless you. I'm so glad to see that our Costa Rica team is back. Also, our Japan team is back, safe and sound. And so now they'll understand when I say hi, hi. They understand that now. When I say arigato gozaimasu, they understand that now, the influence of the Japanese. And so may the Lord bless you. May the Lord watch over you. May you never lack words in your life. Again, whatever you go today, maybe in your home, maybe your children, say kind words. Because they hear bad, discouraging words all their life. And worse if it comes from a parent. And so may you have sweet words. Call your mom. If you have a mom, woo, you're very lucky. You're very fortunate. If you have a father, I don't know what that is, but I hear it's sensational. My children tell me you're a good father. I go, well, I'll try, because I never had a father. And so if you have a father, he's living, call him up. Give him a hug. Tell him to put his dentures on, and then you kiss him. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this evening. This evening. Father, thank you. As we part our ways, may you watch over us. May your face shine upon us. May your hand be upon us. And I pray, my Lord, that you will give us a way out of whatever we're going through that is not desirable. So, Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was asked a young girl today. She said, you didn't give an invitation to receive Christ, and I wanted to dedicate my life to Jesus. Wow. And I forgot. So she decided to not only receive Jesus after the last service, but she's going to get baptized on the same day. So she's going to be here. So let me, forgive me, let me just ask you, would you like to receive Jesus? That's a yes or no. I'm not asking you to be religious. I'm not asking you to stop your drinking, all that madness. God will do that automatically. But if you are living in a place where it's not righteous, it's not positive, and you're full of yourself, and you're living in a trajectory that you're not supposed to be in, would you like to receive Jesus? If that's a yes, I'd like to pray with you. It takes 10 seconds, so it's not much of your time. If you would like to receive Jesus, you want me to pray with you for you, would you please raise your hand, whomever you may be? God bless you, sir. God bless you, God bless you. God bless you in the back. God bless you. God bless you. Am I missing anybody? God bless you. God bless you, sir. Chris, am I right? Anybody else? God bless you in the back. God bless you. Anybody else? Don't leave without Jesus. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Woo, don't leave without Jesus. Don't leave. Don't leave without Jesus. You're going to go back to the same hellhole you were in. Stop in the name of love. As Diana Ross will say, stop in the name of love. Stop the madness. God bless you. And God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly. Anybody else? Anybody? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. And God bless you. I see you in the orange. God bless you. Anybody else? If your boyfriend just raised his hand and you're not, you're in trouble. If your girlfriend raised his hand and you're a boyfriend and you didn't raise your hand, you're in trouble now. That happened to me. So why don't you both raise your hand and let's do things right. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. Anybody else? I didn't see you here. God bless you. Wow. Anybody else? Those who raise your hand, would you repeat the simple prayer? But before I do, I apologize for taking your time. I'm so sorry. I feel bad when I go late, but this is beautiful. This is what it's all about. Forgive me. This is what it's all about. Transforming lives with the good news of Jesus Christ. For those of you that raise your hand, would you repeat the simple prayer after me out loud? Normally I say in your quietness of your own heart. No, not this time. This time we celebrate, want to hear you, because it makes us feel so wonderful when we see a life being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Will you repeat this simple prayer after me out loud? Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I am a sinner. And I repent of all my sin. Jesus, come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Make me a new person with a new mind, with a new heart, and a clean conscience. Put my name in the book of life forever and ever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure you get your Bibles, okay? We have Bibles to my left, to your right. And there's some people out there, they want to give you a free Bible. Again, may the Lord bless you. Chris and Christina, their brother and sister, they're going to sing a song. You want to remain here and worship the Lord? Fine, but I already used enough of your time. You can ease out, walkly, softly, and use words beginning when you go outside. The Lord be with you. God bless you. Thank you for your time.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.